So as I was saying, as a rule, I like to avoid kind of my own ideas, try to stick to what says in the big books, and I like to basically explain everything that's already been given to us. But in today's class, I'm going to have to talk about something which I don't believe really says clearly anywhere, but it's because I don't have an answer otherwise. But let's study. So let's start off what does say in the big books. What does say in the big books, this is very, very clear. The commentaries are very specific about what this means and what the metaphor indicates. The question that I had is, why this metaphor? And for there, we're going to have to reach a little bit. All right, Tehillim, Psalm 119. We are up to verse 83. Pasuk Pei Gimel. And this is our second session on the Hebrew letters, or I should say the verses that correspond to the Hebrew letter of Chaf. And David HaMelech here speaks about his devotion to God and his desire to see retribution for his enemies. Let's just take it literally. For starters, ki David HaMelech says, because hayisi kinoid bikiter, I was like a wineskin. A noid is a container, a leather container, and it seems that noidos could be made of various animal skins, oftentimes made of animal intestines or stomach, and then it's sewed up. So it naturally contains the water inside it. So David HaMelech specifically here refers to a noida wineskin. He says, Bekiter, in smoke, Chukecha loy shachachti, your statutes I did not forget. All right, let's take a look at Rashi. Rashi says, Kinoid. Rashi says, Noid shal oir. This refers to a leather skin. Hamisyabesh ba'oshon, which is dried out in smoke. So take this leather skin and you dry it out in smoke. And like I said, it's generally referred to as a wineskin. And we'll see what the other mafarshim says. That's what Rashi says. David HaMelech likens himself to a dried out skin. Let's take a look in Ibn Ezer. He says, Kinoid bekiter, like a skin dried out in smoke, be'oshon, derech mashal, this is all a metaphor. V'hanimshol, so what's the message of the metaphor? What is it trying to talk about? It's ur besaroi. It's talking about David HaMelech's own skin. Ki hu yavesh, that his skin was dry. So there's a wineskin, which is made of the skin of an animal, and then David HaMelech is trying to say that his skin is dry. What does this mean? What does this mean? His skin is dry. Radak says, Dima ur besaroi linoid ba'oshan. David HaMelech likened his own skin, like the skin that was dried out in smoke, which is yavish, which is very dry. Ve'im kol zeh chukecha lo shachachti. But despite all of this, I did not forget your statutes. So he sounds like he needs oil of Olay right now. He sounds like He sounds like a very dry fellow. Metzudas David says, what is an annoyed? And here we have, he says, Shem Kli. This is the name of a receptacle, an envelope. Yasimu boy hayayin, that they put wine in. So they used to specifically store wine in these skins, and the skins were dried out. And that's why I called it a wineskin. Because everybody else just talks about a skin, but the Metzudas Tzion says specifically it was a wineskin. And now the Metzudas David comes along and he says, Ki hayisi, im ki hayisi kochush, v'tosh koyach. Despite the fact that I was dried out, that I was limp, that I didn't have any strength anymore. Ki no'oid hatoli ba'oshon, like a skin that had been drying in the smoke, it's hanging in the smoke and it's getting dried out from the smoke. So the smoke has a way of draining any moisture from this wineskin so that it should be able to hold the liquid. Im kol zeh, despite all of this, lo yishochachti chukecha, I did not forget your statutes. All right. So what Rashi told us was simply that noid kenoid bekita was like a skin. Skin dried out in smoke. Rashi didn't say it's a mashal. He didn't say it's a metaphor. You would imagine. It says kenoid, like. He uses the word like. It's probably a metaphor. Rashi doesn't say anything. Ibn Ezra says, derech mashal. In case you're wondering, yes, it is a metaphor. What's the nimshal? The nimshal is erbisari. The nimshal is the skin of Dovin HaMelech's flesh. It's very dry. Radak seems to follow the same approach. He says, dima. Dima in Hebrew is like the word dome. He's likened the metaphorized compared to a hidima erbisari, compares his own skin to the na'id ba'ashan, to the skin which is dried out in the smoke, which are yavish. V'im kol zeh chukecha le'shechachti, but nonetheless, I did not forget any of your statutes. So the question that seems to me is like, what does dry skin have to do with keeping mitzvahs or not keeping mitzvahs? Right? I mean, I understand dry skin is uncomfortable, and it's one of the things you're not allowed to do in Yom Kippur or rabbinically ordained on Tisha B'Av, that you're not allowed to use various minerals and oils that give us soft and supple skin. And babies have soft and supple skin, and they require no cosmetics and no external oils that are kind of, shall we say, kneaded in or massaged in. And the older you get, the drier you get, and therefore the more lubricant you need. All right, that's fine, I get it. What does that have to do with mitzvahs? You know. Okay.
No?
No?
Okay, we sometimes say that Torah is like water.
Yeah, Torah is like water.
So I think that our skin is, if we don't have water, we get dried
out. We get dried out. So that's not talking about physical skin then. If you're saying Torah is like hydration, it's not physical hydration.
No, I'm saying that it's
like a metaphor. Ah, it's a metaphor. So I'm going to agree with you. Yes, it is a metaphor. And how do I know that it's a metaphor? Because Mitzudas David says it's a metaphor. Mitzudas David says, "Hayisi kochush v'tosh koyach." I was totally limp. I was drained of strength. How was I drained of strength? Like the skin that was drying in the smoke. So here's my question. Why do we have a metaphor for a metaphor? David HaMelech has a metaphor of a dried wineskin, which is alluding to his skin, which is actually alluding to the way he feels. It's not about the physical skin. So in other words, how many metaphors do you need? Why keep this three steps removed? If you wanted to say that I'm like a dried out skin, okay, I'm like a dried out skin. But Ibn Ezra and Radak both emphasize Dima Arbisara. He compared his own skin to the skin of the animal that was dried out so it could create this container. So it's a metaphor for a metaphor. We have to say that. It can't be that having dry skin is an impediment to doing mitzvahs. Maybe it's something of discomfort. It's an impediment to comfort, but it cannot be something which necessarily stops us from doing mitzvahs, right? So it has to be a metaphor.
He meant that he was old. And I'm just comparing the dry skin with shachati. You know, when you're old, you forget.
I see. So you think David HaMelech is a old age. He's old, dried out, and forgetful. And he's giving us a metaphor for dementia. Here's the problem. That's interesting. It's an interesting suggestion. You have interesting suggestion. You're saying David HaMelech here describes his old age. There's two problems with this thesis. Problem number one, in verse 84, David HaMelech seems to be worried about dying prematurely. So whenever he said this, he couldn't have been very old, because he says, Kama yimei avdecha. How many days do I have already? Masai tase bereit v'mishpat. When are you going to take care, do justice to those who pursued me? So presumably David HaMelech is worried about his clock ticking. He's not exceedingly old. And the second problem is he never got exceedingly old. David HaMelech was only 70 years old. And in a time when people on average lived 15, 16 decades, it was not unusual. Well over 100 was not even a question in those days. Boaz, the grandfather of David HaMelech, was well over 100, and he was busy making babies. So David HaMelech is only 70 years old, and we have no indication that this was recited on the last day of his life. And what does that have to do with Masai Tasa Bereit Femishpat? When are you going to exact justice? So actually, the Sephardim says that my enemies have tried to dry every ounce of hydration or vivacity or devotion to God. They try to dry me out. And because they try to dry me out, that's why David HaMelech says, Kamei me'avdecha, how many days am I going to have? You know, okay, we can't let this go forever. And why should they be allowed to shorten my life, even according to some opinions? Masai tasa bereit femishpat. So we're not talking about a natural drying out, but rather a forced drying out. And David HaMelech never got that old. And there's no indication that he's kvetching about old age over here. And again, why a metaphor for a metaphor? Here's what's even stranger. Which even stranger is that this business of a noid kikiter is not a common metaphor. I first thought it must be a common metaphor. It's probably very common. So David HaMelech evokes this common imagery that people are used to seeing, at least in antiquity, of a dried skin, skin and smoke. That would be a good metaphor. However, a little bit of research showed me that the word kenoid does not show up anywhere else in the entire Tanakh. In all 24 books, not once does the word kenoid show up. There is once the word noid. Actually, three times it shows up in the books, in the book of Shmuel, the books of Samuel, but it doesn't say kenoid. Over there it's literal. Over there it's actually a skin. We don't have this idea of kenoid like a skin. So the skin was part of like a flask, like was everyday life, but not used as a metaphor. It's not used as a metaphor anywhere else. I figured, okay, it must be a metaphor of kikiter. Guess what? No, there is nowhere in Tanakh where we use the metaphor of dried out, meaning smoked out. Not once. In fact, when we want to kind of allude to this idea of kikiter, what is it referring to? What is it? What does kiter mean? Kiter means smoke. Our sages tell us, ah, smoke, right. So if you want to know about that, you should take a look in the book of Bereishis, where there it says in the morning, Avraham Avinu looked out over the plains of Sodom, which were once a very fertile area of Israel, and God firebombed them, and now what was coming up was smoke, like smoke from an oven. The whole area where Sodom was smoking. So nowhere do we use the idea of being dried out by smoke as a metaphor, which means that David HaMelech uniquely chose to describe his own being dried of devotion using this wine flask or this wineskin. He talks about the idea of being dried through smoke, and it's unique because nowhere in the entire Tanakh is such a metaphor ever used. And I'm just wondering, why do we have to have this metaphor? What does this metaphor do for us? And it's like a metaphor for a metaphor. Why couldn't he talk about dried skin? He could say, I'm dried out. Well, most people can understand that means dried out. If you ask me if I'm dried out like a wineskin, I can't tell you because I don't know what a wineskin feels like. But you tell me I'm dry. I know when I'm dry. People are dry sometimes. Maybe you say I'm dry as the guy working in at the ovens. I used to ask my Zadie on the show how he's feeling. He said, I don't know. It was never 85 before. I don't know. So what does it mean? It says, you want to know how I am, David HaMelech says? I want you to know that heyisi kenoid bekiter. That's how I was. Could anybody feel empathy for the wineskin? No. You could see it's something very dry. Was it the driest form of leather? Maybe. The metaphor is never used elsewhere. And ultimately, David HaMelech is trying to describe his matzav nafshi. He's trying to describe how he felt. He's not describing his physical feeling. He's not describing his own skin. He's describing how he feels. So did he have to reach for this extraordinary metaphor of a wineskin dried in smoke that doesn't let it drop out? Why is that the metaphor? So I basically shared with you what's written. I could tell you that the only thing I saw a little bit of Malbim says, and I don't know where he gets this from, but he says, Yoivish is goyrim shikha. That being dry causes forgetfulness. I don't know if he means physically, if your skin is dry, you're more forgetful. I don't know if it means when your brain is dry, your brain is cased in liquid, and when the liquid drains from your brain, you become forgetful.
When dehydrated, you don't think right.
When dehydrated, you don't think right, period. Is it only you don't remember?
Oh, yeah.
He says forgetfulness is connected to lack of I guess, for lack of better terminology, hydration. But again, there are metaphors for hydration, and David HaMelech uses those metaphors for hydration. In fact, he talks about thirst. He talks about a hart. He talks about a deer who's thirsty more than once in Tehillim, when he wants to describe the most extraordinary, excruciating kind of thirst. He uses this idea. Tzoma lecha nafshi. He uses my soul thirst for you. And then he brings the metaphor of the hart or the deer. And then Mefarshim talk about this. Well, of all animals, that's the animal that gets thirstiest. Okay, fine. But he's not talking about being thirsty. Then he should have talked about thirst here. If you talk about thirst and an animal who's thirsty, I got that. But it doesn't seem to be about hydration. At least not the drinking kind of hydration. It seems to be drained of any energy. And we see that in the Mitzvot David. He says, kachosh. I'm kind of like, the word kachosh could mean emaciated. Where I'm all shriveled. I'm tosh koyach. I'm spent. I feel shriveled and spent. There are ways to say shriveled and spent. Why do you have to use this idea of the wineskin? Which incidentally is not shriveled. The wineskin is not shriveled, it's just dry. So clearly David HaMelech wanted to use this muscle. Clearly it says something, it's supposed to be saying something to us. And I'm asking that question. Why? So the Sefarno says that when you create a wineskin, it's a whole avodah, it's a whole effort to get every drop of moisture out of it. And that's why they dry it in smoke. Because you have to get every drop of moisture. There should be no moisture left whatsoever. And only when every drop of moisture is out, that's when you can put the wine in. Because otherwise you're going to have wine that's mixing with other moisture. You want to have no moisture whatsoever. Okay, so that's the only metaphor you could think of. Kinoid bekiter, that's the driest thing in the world. The thing that is most dried out. And David HaMelech says, this is what they try to do to me. And yet, chukecha lo shachachti. So what are chukecha? Chukecha usually are statutes. Statutes, what does it mean, lo shachachti? It can't be the idea of forgetfulness, meaning the opposite of mindfulness, because usually things we forget are things that we once knew well or at least understood. Knowledge, grasp of something. If a chok is a kind of mitzvah that you don't understand. So the last thing you would say about a chok is chukecha lo asisi. I didn't do your chukim. Not chukecha lo shachachti, not your chukim, I didn't forget. When we talk about a mitzvah that we can relate to, a mitzvah we can appreciate and understand, and then a person says, and I never forgot this, I would think that refers to the study of Torah. Like we say about Yaakov Avinu, that he was in Beis Lavan, Talmudai lo shachach. He didn't forget his Torah. Not only he kept the mitzvahs, he didn't forget his Torah. Okay, so that's about understanding. But of all the mitzvahs, the ones that represent no understanding is chukecha. Which kind of gives us trouble with the Malbim's approach, saying that it was the idea of like understanding. I mean, sorry, that forgetfulness, that being dried is connected to forgetfulness. But chukim shouldn't be, it's not about forgetting chukim. It's about doing chukim. There's mitzvahs we know, mitzvahs we're mindful of, mitzvahs we do. And forgetfulness is the opposite of mindfulness. Not the opposite of doing. The opposite of doing is not doing. It's interesting to note that there is a suggestion that's made by the Sefarno that chukecha does not refer to mitzvahs of chukim here. The Sefarno interprets the idea of chukecha here as referring specifically to two unique mitzvot which are defining for Jewish people. And the two mitzvot are, for males, Brit Milah, and for all Jews, the idea of Shabbat. Now the Greeks, the Ivanim, the Seleucids, who wanted to make us forget Hashem during the time of Hanukkah, what did they attack? Bris Milah was under major attack, and Shabbat was under major attack. And the Jewish calendar, other things also, but Shabbat and Bris Milah were under major attack. And so they wanted us to forget those by not doing them, so it would not become part of our repertoire anymore. And really those mitzvahs are what we would call testimonials. Shabbos recalls that Hashem created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And Bris Milah is Hashem's bond in our flesh. It's generally not seen as a chok, it's generally seen as a testimonial. It's really edut. Yet here we emphasize the idea of a chok. And probably the only way to explain that is that these mitzvahs are supposed to become part of us to the point that they're engraved in our being. Like the Alter Rebbe says in Likutei Torah, on Parshas Chukas, that he says that one idea of the mitzvah, of being of chukim, the idea of mitzvah being a statute, is that the mitzvah is engraved on our being, rather than written onto us, which writing requires a foreign substance that's fused onto a surface, ink on parchment. But the idea of a chuk represents chuk, something which is chakuk, something which is engraved. And when you engrave, the oisias, the letters on minei ubei, they're from the substance itself. So you're not fusing ink onto parchment. Instead, you're actually removing a part of the clay, stone, metal, whatever it may be, and you're engraving into it. And it represents something which becomes a part of our psyche, a part of our persona. The only mitzvah which actually becomes a part of our body is bris milah. And Shabbos is a defining hallmark of a Jew. The notion of quote-unquote Orthodox Jews and non-Orthodox Jews never existed in history. There were never labels for Jews. What was there? A Shomer Shabbat. That, yes. The difference, you know, a Shomer Shabbat and a non-Shomer Shabbat. Shmira Shabbat, we didn't have other mitzvahs were generally not used to describe people. At least not since the second Beis HaMikdash, when we had the concept of Chaverus, where people were keeping the Truma and the Maisa properly, or they weren't keeping Maisa, they weren't keeping the tithes. But since the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, the idea of a mitzvah that would identify somebody, put them in a certain group, only Shabbat. And it says more than this, we keep the Shabbat keeps us. So the concept of Shabbat is a hallmark where it's called an ot, it's called a sign. It's called the sign between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as is Brit Milah, called the sign between us and God. And if we're missing our signs, and it's like we're missing something essential. So that's the chukecha lo shachachti. They try to dry out every ounce of loyalty and devotion. David HaMelech says, I remain committed, I remain devoted. I still don't really know why the wineskin metaphor is employed. And I also don't understand how this leads into the next verse. The next verse is, in verse 84, Kama yemei avdecha, how many days am I going to have already? Says David HaMelech. How many are my days? Masai tase bereid fai mishpat. When will you do these people who are drying me out, who are pursuing me, when will you do them justice? So Rashi says, what do you mean, masai tase? Why does David HaMelech need to have it a date? God will do whatever God wants. David says, no. She'ere beyamai. I need to see this. I need to see it happen. And I want to know when it's going to happen so I can see it with my own eyes. Why is that so important for David HaMelech? Why does he have to see it with his own eyes? Ibn Ezra says, Kama, upachad, upachad. What was he afraid of? He was afraid, Sheyamos koidim shinikim yevav. David Melch was afraid he would die without revenge. Really? Who cares? What does he have to die with revenge for? I need to see. The last thing I see, David Melch, I want to see that revenge taken. Lamay nafkamina, who cares? When you keep grudges like that, you're letting other people live in your heart and mind rent free. Like, ignore them. Why did David HaMelech, why was it so important for him to see the revenge? And Radak says the same thing. Pachad sheyamos kedem sheyira behem mishpat. He was afraid he would die before he saw justice or judgment meted out. Matzudas David says, Kama, retzaleimar, v'chi merubim hema. Do I have many days left? I mean, how much time do I have left already? Umasayim kein ta'asa bereit fe mishpat. When will you do this judgment? Come on, God. Pen amos, maybe I'll die, and I won't see the vengeance. Bim bam, you won't see the vengeance. Why is that so meaningful? And what's the lesson for us? We're supposed to yearn to see vengeance meted out against our enemies? There's an English word for that. It's called Schadenfreude. It's actually a German word. It's inducted into the English language. It means the delight in other people's misery. Okay, fine. So Schadenfreude is... leave it to the Germans, come up with a word like that. Fine. So, Schadenfreude, just delight in other people's misery. This is not just delight in other people's misery. This is delight in my enemy's misery. What do I have to delight like that? I need to see my enemies fail. I need to see justice meted out to them. And if you won't see justice meted out to them, and if you'll prosper and be successful, and your visions and your aims and your goals will be fulfilled, but you won't see justice meted out to your enemies, they try to dry you out, and you kept yourself lubricated nonetheless. So, you didn't forget it. They try to remove your devotion. They try to dry out your loyalty. You didn't lose it. End of story. What's kenoid bekiter? A maisa with a wineskin, and I have to see your vengeance. The Richiyun, he says that David HaMelech meant to say that he was Shomer Chukei HaTorah B'chol Matzav. David HaMelech kept the Torah in every situation. Gam Kisha HaYogufun B'tzumak, even when he felt all dried out, even when he felt all squeezed. He felt so dried, it was sometimes kinoid shuhu mutl ba'ashan, like this wineskin which is placed in the smoke, hakiter, shuhu mitztamek v'ralei, that it dries it and dries it, it just keeps getting drier. And that's what David HaMelech felt sometimes. So what he meant to say really is, in every situation. And therefore he chose a most extreme or extraordinary situation. So the Rishon Yun's suggestion is the reason we talk about the wineskin, as I suppose, in all of the repertoire available to David HaMelech, there was nothing drier than a wineskin. And he wanted to say, no matter how bad it got, the driest of the dry, no matter how shriveled I was, I maintained my devotion, I never ever forgot about a Kaddish Baruch Hu. Okay, so he's using an extraordinary or an extreme. So what I found very interesting is the Tehillos Hashem, the Tehillos Hashem, a commentary Tillim written in the 16th century, he is the only one who gave me kind of like a hint of where this might be going. He suggests that the business of the wineskin is David HaMelech describing the exile. He says, Mitair HaGolus. Here David HaMelech describes the exile of the Jewish people, that the exile would be Kinoid HaNimtza Bekiter, like a wineskin which is found in the smoke. Shemischamim, that it's heated, umis yabesh, and it dries, v'neuflum bein nekovim nekovim, and actually it starts to evaporate, holes develop in it. V'aruach sheba yetze derech hanekovim, whatever spirit, whatever life was left in it, it's collapsing. This noid, which usually is seen as blown up, is collapsing because the holes have been burned through it. And the Tilas Hashem says, kein anachnu begolos. That's how we feel in Golos. But nonetheless, afal pi shegazru gzedus koshus, even though they decreed all kinds of terrible things against us, chukecha lo shachachti, that Hashem's statutes we never forgot. In other words, the Tehillos Hashem is suggesting that this metaphor is not only speaking about David HaMelech, but rather it's David HaMelech speaking about the future exiles. In a prophetic voice, he says, he talks about ki hayisi, not just I, but David is ne'im zmiras Yisrael. He's the sweet singer of Israel, which means that David HaMelech sings or expresses his praise to Hashem on our behalf, and expressing his praise to Hashem on our behalf, and the notion that we can find ourselves in the book of Tehillim, in its beautiful hymns and verses, that David HaMelech spoke about the future galiot, the future exiles, and he says that we would be kinoid bekiter. Couldn't find any other description for us. We'd be like our wineskin in smoke. And despite the fact that we would continuously be dried out to the point that actually there would be chunks missing, he says, nonetheless, the Jewish people would never forget the chukim, would never forget the statutes of Hashem. And history has borne that out, of course. That despite the fact there were so many decrees leveled against us, never were we dried out. You know, when I read this, I had this like a terrible image of the Holocaust, where they used skin of Jewish people. They made soap out of our fat, and they made lampshades out of our skin. And you know, it brings to mind some of the most horrific things that are talked about in Yirmiyahu's writings, in Eicha, Lamentations, where he speaks about being dried out like that. So that's kind of like some of the imagery that came to mind. And then if that's the case, how does that fit into the next verse? Kame yemei avdecha. So how many are the days? I don't know how many days I'm going to have. How many days could I live already? How many days could I live? If you won't do justice, I won't be able, or merit, to see how many days will I live. All right, so till now I told you what it says in the big books. Now I'm going to take you on a little journey. I'll tell you to begin with, I don't know if what I'm saying is 100% accurate. It's certainly interesting. We're going to work backwards. Before we go to the wineskin, and the Tehillos Hashem is going to be a big touchstone for us over here. Before we go into the wineskin, So somebody pointed out to me that this business of David HaMelech speaking about how many days does he have might be connected to a statement of our sages about David HaMelech's days. So let's begin by taking a look in the Yalkut Shimoni. In Yalkut Shimoni, entry number 41, in the second half, it says on the words in the Chumash, Zeh Sefer Toldos Adam. This is the book of the life of man. Says the Yalkut Shimoni, Hever Lefan of Kol HaDeiros. This means that God showed Adam all future generations. Adam got to view the whole future till the end of time. And then the Medrash says, Hero David, Chakukun Legimel Shas. He showed him David HaMelech, and he showed him that David was allotted 3 hours of life. 3 hours of life. So David HaMelech is supposed to die as an infant on the day he's born. Amar Lefanov, he says to God, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, Le'teheta Karnal Lezeh? We can't fix this? I mean, does he have to die after 3 hours of life? I guess Adam understood that something special about David HaMelech. He'll never be able to accomplish what he has to accomplish. Incidentally, it's brought down in the Medrash that Adam is an acronym for Adam, David, and Mashiach. And our sages tell us that David HaMelech had the ability to rectify the mistakes of Adam the first human being. So David HaMelech, who's supposed to die as an infant, and Adam sees this, and he says, can't we fix this? Omar, God responds to the Avodah Merishna, he says, Kach also b'machshava lefanai. This is my plan. That's the way I wanted it. So Adam doesn't give up. Adam says, tell me, God, kama shnei chaye, how many are the years of my life that you allotted for me? Omar le, God says to Adam Rishon, Elef Shana, you're allotted 1,000 years to live. Omar le, so David HaMelech said, tell me, Yesh matana berikia? Is there gifts in heaven? Only gifts on earth. Can I give a gift, a heavenly gift? Omar le, God says, yeah, there's gifts in heaven. Omar le, so David HaMelech, so Adam Rishon says, Ayin Shana Mishnoisai Yiolu Mazel Zeh. I would like to give his fortune 70 years of my life. Subtract 70 years of my life and give 70 years of my life to David HaMelech. By the way, there is such a concept of giving one's years away. There is such an idea. There was a kitrug, a terrible decree on the Alter Rebbe, and his daughter, Dvera Leah, who later her son, she had one son. She died very young. She was like 20 years old or younger, teenager. She found out that her father had this decree against her, and she decided that she would give her life in his stead. And when the Alter Rebbe came to wish her a good year, she hid, so she shouldn't get his blessing. And she convened the Besdin, and she said, you have to agree whatever I say. And they said, well, we can't really do that, so you have to. And then said, okay, they gave their word, and she said, I'm giving my life to my father. And she passed away a few days later. And the Alter Rebbe felt this incredible debt to his daughter. He raised her son as his own son. The Tzemach Tzedek, right, our Rebbe's namesake, was raised by his grandfather, by the Alter Rebbe. So there is this concept. And I want to tell you that in 1977, when the Rebbe had a heart attack, there was a bunch of people who walked to the oil. They walked, it was a 3-hour walk. The story goes they chain smoked the whole way so they should be able to light a Yahrzeit candle. And they pledged that if it's needed, they're ready to give years of their life. And a whole bunch of people died in the next few months. A whole bunch of Chassidim died. Very scary stuff. So this is this concept of giving you years away. So Adam Rishon says, I'm ready to give my years if there's a gift. Ma asa Adam. What did Adam do? Havias Ashtar, he brought a document. He created documentation. V'kosav alav, and he wrote Shtar Matana. He wrote a document, a gift. V'chosam alav HaKadosh Baruch Hu, matatrin v'adam. It was proverbially signed by God. Matatrin is the archangel and Adam. I don't know what that means. I don't know if it was a physical parchment, a paper, it's an idea. I don't know what it means, but that's what it says in the Medrash. Omar Adam. Adam said, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, master of the universe, Yofius zu malchus, v'zmiris halalu v'sunus leib matana ayin shana. He said, beauty is monarchy and song, and these songs are given as the 70, this 70 years are given, so that will happen in the 70-year gift. Sheyichi, he should live. And what should he do? V'yehei mezamer lefanecha. And he should sing before you. And that's the meaning of what David HaMelech says in the book of Tehillim. Much later on, where David HaMelech makes a statement, this is in the 40th chapter, he says, Hini vasi b'megilas sefer kosav alai. Here I have come with the scroll, with the document. David HaMelech almost refers to this document, in which Adam HaRishon gave the years of his life to David HaMelech. So, some of the Mefarshim apparently suggest that when David HaMelech said, Mosai, when will I see, he meant to say, I don't have extra time. I've been given exactly 70 years, and you see from this Yalkut Shimoni that is a lot of expected from me in these 70 years. I'm supposed to get a lot of stuff done. And because I'm supposed to get a lot of stuff done, I don't have time to wait and see what's going to happen. I need the people who are pursuing me. Why should they be allowed to continue to pursue me? In which case, we would say, not that David HaMelech wants to see retribution for the sake of retribution, but he wants to see all of these enemies who are inhibiting his spiritual growth and his development, that they collapse in his life so that he'd be able to utilize the years of life that Hashem gave him. So this is an alternate explanation in why David HaMelech is so urgently asking Hashem to take care of this. Now, the Yalkut Shimoni is also found in the Zohar. In the Zohar is in Parshas Vayishlach, no less, last week's Torah portion. And in the Zohar, Parshas Vayishlach, page 168a, it says about David HaMelech, and this is a quote. Posach va'omar. David HaMelech opened his mouth and said, Chayim shol mimcho nasati li. Days or life has been borrowed from you. Chayim shol mimcho. Days of life were borrowed from you. Says the Zohar, da David Malka. This is talking about King David. Umi Adam kadmo haveshivin shnin. From the first human being, Adam, came 70 years. And these are the 70 years, the Iskayim David Malka be'alma, the David HaMelech lived, King David lived in this world. And then the Zohar says this wasn't enough, that afterwards each of the patriarchs gave him some of their life. Avraham gave him, and Yitzchak, Yaakov, and even Yosef. They all gave him life. So David HaMelech was the recipient of many gifts. And he felt a sense of responsibility, obligation, the burden of using the gifts he'd be given, even the greatest gift of all, the gift of life. And he felt a burden to use this. So how is David HaMelech referred to? He's referred to as a bar nafla. A nofel is a baby who dies. A bar nafla is one who was destined to die in infancy. He was bar nafla. In fact, the Tzemach Tzedek in his Sefer HaMitzvahs refers to David HaMelech as Bar Nafla. Bar Nafla meaning the child who is supposed to die in infancy. Because the idea of life and David HaMelech didn't go together. David HaMelech is a concept and life was a concept, and these two concepts did not merge. Life didn't belong to David HaMelech, not on his own. And that's why he has to get 70 years from Adam and then life from Avraham, Yaakov, Yosef, and so on and so forth. So the terminology Bar Nafla with regard to David HaMelech, the Zohar doesn't say it itself. The Yalkut Shimoni definitely doesn't say it. But the Mefarshei HaZohar, the commentaries on the Zohar, all invoke this terminology. So here's something very interesting. There's a Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin. Remember I told you that Adam stands for Adam, David, and Mashiach. And Mashiach is called David Malka Mashiach. We call David HaMelech, we call him Mashiach. There's a corollary between David HaMelech, it's called Mashiach HaRishon, and then the Mashiach HaAchron, the last Mashiach, Sheyamed Bibonov, as Rambam says, that will rise from his children. This is the Mashiach we're waiting for. But there's a unique link between David HaMelech and Mashiach. So the Gemara on the bottom of page 96. On page 96b, on the very end, the Gemara introduces a conversation, since we're talking about the suffering of tzaddikim and the death of tzaddikim. So the Gemara begins to talk about Mashiach because there's this idea that before Mashiach will come, there'll be a lack of tzaddikim. We'll be in a tzaddikless world. So the Gemara says, Omer le Rav Nachman le Rabbi Yitzchak. Rav Nachman said to Rabbi Yitzchak, Mi sham yalei emas osi bar nafli. Do you know when the master of the fallen is going to come? Or the master fallen. That's what he calls him. Bar nafli. Bar nafli means like son of. It's almost like definitive. The fallen one. Omer le, sort of Nachman, said, Rabbi Yitzchak said back to Rabbi Nachman, I beg your pardon? Man bar nafli, who's the fallen one? Who are you talking about? So he says, Amalei Mashiach. Mashiach's the fallen one. So Rabbi Yitzchak responds incredulously. He says, Mashiach bar nafli karisla? You called him the fallen? He's the risen. He's not the fallen. He's the one who's going to build, who's going to raise everything, not collapse everything. Amalei says, yeah, in. Yes, I call him the fallen. Why? The chsiv, because it's written. It says, the scripture says, Bayoimahu, Okim, Esukas David and Nefelas, which is a quote from the prophecies of Amos, chapter 9, in verse 11. It says, on that day I will establish Esukas David and Nefelas, the sukkah of David that has fallen. Take a look at Rashi. Rashi says, Amos Osi Barnafli. Since we're talking, Rashi gives us a whole reason on the continuation of the Gemara. And he says that the Ka'omar Talmidim Mismatin, that the students of Torah diminish and become less. Va'aydi, the Amri. And since we said this already, and since the truth will be missing, so now we already want to know, okay, so when's Mashiach coming? So he says, oh, Mashiach coming, he says. Why do you call him the fallen one? Because Sukkah's David and the Fellas. Rashi says, Malchus David Shenoflo. The sukkah is a metaphor. It refers to the monarchy, the house of David, as people proverbially refer to royalty, right? The house of royalty. So the house of David HaMelech, Lahachi Kari Mashiach Bar Nafli. That's what Mashiach is called, the fallen one. Why? Because he will raise up that which was collapsed, the house of David HaMelech. So why do we call him the fallen one? What should we call him? The one who falls? Or the one who rises? The one who rises. So the Ian Yaakov wants to say that this is to tell you that before Mashiach will come, the Jewish people will be in a fallen state. And out of this fallen state, they'll be in a lowest level. That's when Mashiach will come. And this is hinted at in the idea that David HaMelech is called Barnafli, the Mashiach is called Barnafli, and the Ion Yaakov says this is connected to the notion that David HaMelech, the ancestor of Mashiach, was supposed to be a fallen child, that he was supposed to die in infancy. There's a link between this. This is Nirmaz Bazeh. Barnafli also alludes, says the Ion Yaakov, to the idea that David HaMelech was called a Nefel. If not having been given the 70 years from Adar Marishan, as is brought down in Chazal, the Midrashim, and in Zohar. Okay, so what I put together here now is that Mashiach is called Barnafli, not the rising, but the falling, master of falling, because he rebuilds the sukkah of David and Nefelis. Incidentally, the Aruch Laner asked the question, you should call him the one who raises up the sukkah of David HaNefelos. Why do you call him the one who's fallen? And the Aruch Laner says a very similar thing. He says, because we know Mashiach is going to come when the Jewish people are in a low ebb. And he says, the Aruch Laner suggests, you know what the question of Rav Nachman to Rabbi Yitzchak was? How low will I have to get? How bad? How bad?
It's pretty bad at the moment.
It's pretty bad, eh? I think we're ready for Mashiach. So the Ion Yaakov, though, connects this business of the fallen reality of the Jewish people, which will precede the coming of Mashiach, he connects that to David HaMelech being destined to die in infancy, which is called Bar Nafla in Mefarshei Hazor. Netzemach Tzedek refers to David HaMelech that way. Bar Nafla with an Aleph. And here, Mashiach called Bar Nafli with a Yud, but a similar terminology. Incidentally, there's a fascinating medrash on Parshas Vayetze, on the words, that your seed will be like the dust of the earth, ufaratzta yama v'kedma v'tzafayna v'negma, and then your seed will powerfully spread forth to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. So the Medrash Rabba says that in this vision where Yaakov was given the future of the nature of the nation of Israel, the fortunes of our people, sikusim osa HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that God made measures. That's the first to say, sikusim are measures. Sikusim osa HaKadosh Baruch Hu, im Yisrael. What was the sikusim? What was the measures? That v'hoya zaracha kafar aretz. When you fall to the lowest levels, to the idea of afar aretz, you're down in the doldrums, you're in the dust, you're literally licking earth. When you're in the lowest levels, that's the sign that ufaratzta. That's the sign that the most amazing transformation takes place. And the Rebbe connects ufaratzta to the coming of Mashiach. As we know that the other time the term of ufaratzta is invoked is when Tamar, who bears the children of Yehuda, gives birth, and is a multiple birth, like Yaakov and Esav, but this is a different kind of multiple birth, because there one became a Rasha, an extremely wicked, and the other became extremely righteous. Here both are righteous. And what were their names? Zorach and Peretz. And here, it looked like Peretz was going to be born first. He stuck a limb out, and they put a crimson thread on the limb, and then all of a sudden, who came out? The other baby came out. Unlike Yaakov, who failed to get out before Esav. And he says, Ma paratzta alecha Peretz. Wow, you have such powerful strength. Who does that? Unheard of. The baby, the twin who was, so to speak, behind, managed to get out first. And what did they call him? Peretz. And this Peretz, it says he is the ancestor of Mashiach. In fact, it says, the Pasuk says that that the idea of Mashiach is called Allah HaPeretz Lefaneinu. The Peretz will go before us. The Peretz means the breaker or the disruptor. Mashiach will disrupt everything. Ufaratzta means to disrupt things. A bomb, an explosion of positivity. So this idea of Mashiach, he'll break open any limitations. And he's going to be Allah HaPeretz Lefaneinu. There's a very interesting Sefer HaBohir who comments on the idea of Zorach and Peretz, where he says that Zorach comes from the terminology of Zrichat HaChama, like the sun that shines. Because the sun is a constant. Peretz, on the other hand, is the concept of the moon, which is Nifratz, the moon which is diminished. And he says that the moon is symbolic of the Jewish people, not the sun. Because the sun, it's always the same. Rises, sets, every day exactly the same. Bigger, smaller, except for an eclipse, and once in a blue moon, but otherwise. But he says the moon is always waxing and waning. And that refers to the Jewish people, and the Sefer HaBohr links this to the concept of Teshuvah. And the Rebbe explains that that's why the concept of Peretz is represented by Teshuvah, because Teshuvah means where you didn't have a perfect record, you weren't rising and setting at the perfectly appointed times. And, you know, things weren't exactly the way they should be all the time, but you bounce back. And that's why it says, when Mashiach will come, what will Mashiach do? Mashiach also says the Zohar, Mashiach will come, la'asava tzadikaya b'tiyufta, to bring the tzadikim into tshuva, to show tzadikim how they can disrupt themselves too. That the constancy of Avodas Hashem in perfect corollary with one day that follows the other is ultimately deficient. And you have to be able to leap beyond. You have to be able to reach the level of tshuva. And tshuva doesn't mean there has to be an Aveda. Tshuva, restoration of spirit, means a yearning for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a leap beyond the normative. Person who's sinning leaps beyond sins, obviously made a leap beyond. It's much harder for a tzaddik to leap beyond. How do you leap off the page when you're doing everything you're supposed to do? But that's Mashiach's great accomplishment, that even tzaddikim will be able to experience a leap beyond. So I guess the connection of all this is that we see that David HaMelech, called Barnafli, is connected. Bar Nafla is connected to Mashiach, who's called Bar Nafli, and there's a link. All this somehow gets connected to the concept of the Sukkos David HaNefelos, and the idea of us being in a very low ebb, and the idea of us being able to bounce back. I guess David HaMelech bounced back to Ion Yaakov, who connects the two. You could say David HaMelech bounced back from being a stillborn almost in the last 3 hours. Instead, went out to live a year. A life, pardon me, of 70 years, and found the monarchy of David HaMelech, and initiate and seed the that which would result in the flowering of the eventual redemption of Meretz Hashem, the coming of Mashiach. So this is kind of like, I think, a related background for the idea of what David HaMelech says, Kama Yemei Avdecha, how many days do I have? How many days do I have, meaning I don't have any extra time. Really and truly, none of us have extra time. But David HaMelech felt that urgency more. You ever hear the expression, on borrowed time? Mm-hmm. David HaMelech was on borrowed time. Like the Zohar says, that Chaim Shol Mabchon Asati, I got borrowed life. So in his concern of borrowed life, David HaMelech felt the sense of urgency. Okay, so this explains to us, I think, in a very beautiful way, David HaMelech's urgency, why he wants to see these evildoers be taken apart, why he wants to see his message of Yiddishkeit triumph. He wants to see Malchus Beis David ultimately reign supreme. This is what David HaMelech is looking for. So maybe this is like going out on a big limb, but I was thinking, okay, maybe this has something to do with the wineskin too. Maybe somehow the metaphor of the wineskin links us into this idea of galus and falling into the lowest level, because the Tehillah Hashem does say that the wineskin is supposed to be describing the situation of galus, where we get dried out in the smoke, that it's mischamim and misyavish, that was so dry that pieces are falling off, and he says it's like as if you couldn't get any lower. So somehow the wineskin is connected to being most dried out, or reaching the lowest ebb, the lowest level. That's why David HaMelech uses that metaphor. And I thought to myself that wine and David HaMelech's mission are specially connected, because it says, Einim Shira Ela B'Yayin. You only say song when there's wine. So the wine skin is connected somehow to the wine. And David HaMelech's job is to sing Zmiris, to compose Hashem's praises. But also because the idea of Yayin, the idea of wine, is that which reveals potential. Like it says that Yayin is Mesameh Lekim Vanashim. Yayin reveals the potential that's there. And Yayin has these extraordinary properties of being Megala, of revealing the inner Chayas, the inner vitality. And that's why, metaphorically, when people drink a lot of wine, what happens? Huh? Sod comes out. So sod can mean on a very literal level means secrets, but what does it mean on a deeper mystical level? It says when a person drinks wine, he becomes ruddy, red. Chachlili einayim miyoyin. We say that my eyes are red from wine. So the idea of the reddening of the face, this means the increasing of the blood pressure. The heart rate goes up. And so a person looks flushed. And that's the blood pressure is life itself. And life is it seen on the skin. It's as if life is expressing itself. What's going on the inside is now seen on the skin. How do you know somebody's heart rate quickened? When he's flush red. That's when you know. That's like the blood is coming to the face. So, okay, and I don't know if this is all connected, but here's what I want to suggest. So I found this, there's a sicha, a talk from the Rebbe, about the connection between David being Bar Nafli and between Mashiach being Bar Nafli and David being Bar Nafla. And this is what the Rebbe explains. The Rebbe links the two, as does the Ian Yaakov. The Rebbe says there's a connection between Bar Nafla and Bar Nafli, David and Mashiach. And the Rebbe asks, okay, what actually is the connection? What is the connection of David HaMelech dying in infancy and the idea of Sukkas David HaNefelas? What's the link between the two? And why would they sound so similar when on the surface it doesn't seem to be related or connected at all? And the Rebbe bases his explanation on really a cryptic statement which is made by the Rebbe Tzemach Tzedek in his Hagoras Anach, where the Tzemach Tzedek says that there is a connection between Bar Nafla and Bar Nafli, because David HaMelech had no life and here he got life, and that's related to the concept of Sukkas David HaNefelas, which is the monarchy of David HaMelech, as Rashi says. So what does this mean? So the Rebbe says, let's speak about this in Kabbalistic terminology, but in a way that we can understand. We know that there are 10 soul faculties. Yes? Famous Eser Sfirus. The first of those faculties is Chochma. Then comes Bina. Then comes Das. And those are called the three intellectual faculties. Chochma is a burst of inspiration, an epiphany, an idea. Bina, which comes from the word koachma, like something that came out of nowhere, because ideas just come out of nowhere, it seems. Bina comes from the word bona, which means to build. And this means to analyze, to contemplate, and develop an idea. And then eventually, when we have a lot of good ideas, and we have clarity about a situation, we have to reach what we would call a decision. But there's some people that are experts on coming up with new ideas, and another idea, and look at it this way, and looking endlessly contemplating things, but never being able to move past the contemplative stage. It's a certain gift to be able to make decisions, come to conclusions, and move on. And conclusions are in some way related to the emotion. I'm going to go with this. Whereas pure intellect can entertain opposing ideas, in theory, endlessly. You can always pontificate. You can always revisit. You can always look at it this way, look at it that way. You can endlessly turn and turn and turn. So Chachma and Bina eventually, which are called parents, incidentally, in Zoharic terminology, called Ava'im, eventually have to give birth to offspring. Offspring is the emotions. And the segue into emotions is called Dat, which literally means an opinion or knowledge or like a bias. And then we go into the emotions. And the emotions, we have the right emotion of chesed, of love or exuberance and excitement, a left emotion of discipline, severity, being able to, of restraint. And then we have the center emotion, which is called teferet, or beauty, or synergy, of bringing together the two poles. And then once again, we go on to the right. And on the right, we have netzach, competitivity, a drive for victory. And then on the left, we have the idea of hod, which refers to splendor or commitment and devotion, you know, that which is like the beauty of calligraphy or 1,000 people marching in formation. Hod is simply day after day, reality after reality, never missing a beat. It's not creative, it's boring, but it's beautiful. It's remarkable to see. And then we go to the concept of yesod, which means not to be engaging in what's going on around me and not to be entirely disconnected, but on the contrary, to be able to connect, to relate to others. Yesod is the idea of foundation or connection. And that's what we call the six midot, and they represent right, left, and center. And then finally, the seventh is called malchut. Malchut means taking responsibility, literally being the king or queen. Bigger king or queen means you don't live for yourself anymore. A false king or queen abuses the public, lives a life of Riley. A real monarch has no life. Their whole life is the life of the nation. And therefore, if there's a question of what's good for them personally, or what's good for the nation, what would a real leader choose? What's good for the nation? Because that's never about them. Which faculty is monarchy? Is it creativity or is it contemplation? Is it being able to make hard decisions? Is it being competitive and being engaging? Is it being able to practice restraint and discipline? Is it being able to bring the two together? Which is it? Which is monarchy? Which faculty is required for responsibility, when you take responsibility? Which specific faculty? And the answer is all of the above. Monarchy requires you to marshal every one of your strengths. If you are to be a true leader, you'll have to be creative and you'll have to be contemplative. If you're a true leader, you'll have to make decisions. If you're a true leader, you'll know how to engage and you'll know how to restrain and keep it and parry. You'll know how to find mercy and compassion within your soul. You'll know how to be competitive, and at the same time, you'll know how to stay focused. You'll know how to do everything. In fact, we say Malchus, leslo migarmaklum. Malchus has nothing. Malchus doesn't represent a particular focus. Malchus represents everything, all of the above, to be able to take all of the faculties that a person has and to utilize them fully. In fact, there's this idea that when a person rises to a position of great importance, of great responsibility, that all of their faculties are elevated by it. That they think, they contemplate differently, and they're more creative, and they're more pragmatic. Everything you could imagine, they become. The greatest example of Malchus is motherhood. And that's why, in the Zohar, Malchus is feminine, we call it Matronisa. The most life-changing event, bar none, that any human being can experience is childbirth. There's nothing like it. When you become a mother of a child, your whole life is devoted to this child. A woman gives everything away. Her figure, her sleep, her peace of mind, everything. Right? The proverbial Yiddish mama, give everything for the child. So this is the idea of Malchus. Malchus itself, she has nothing. What does the mother get? What does the mother get back? Grief? Kvetching? If you're lucky, you get nachas, but there's no guarantees, right? Malchus has nothing. So the Rebbe says, now that I gave you this whole schematic, this is all a preface to share with you what the Rebbe is going to say over here. The Rebbe says like this. About Chachma, it says, HaChachma techaya. It says that Chachma brings life, which can be explained on multiple levels. As you know, people have to be clever enough to figure out how to stay alive, or the idea of Chachma is bittul, and the more you are in a state of self-abnegation, the more you're able to receive life. When a limb of yours starts expressing itself and telling you that it doesn't feel good, it's a sign of malaise, not life. Life is when you don't feel. When you don't feel, you're alive. People have to, oh yeah, I feel like I'm alive. That's a scary thought. If you feel like you're alive, that means maybe something's threatening your life. So Chachma is where life comes from. Especially as is explained in the mystical perspective of things, that's Koyach Ma, it's the power represents Bittul, total self, so nullity. So Adam HaRishon was supposed to represent the concept of Chachma, or of life. Now, David HaMelech represents the idea of Malchus. And Malchus represents total Bittul. In fact, Chachma, which is in some ways comes out of humility, but Chachma is an self-expression. It's the beginning of all self-expression. Whereas Malchus is in a total state of Bittul. It doesn't have anything of its own altogether. So where does David HaMelech, or Malchus, because David is David Melech Yisrael, where does Malchus have to get life from? It has to get it from Chachma. Who's Chachma? Adam. So Adam has to give life to Malchus. Adam gives life to David. And because Adam gives life to David, David HaMelech is able to live. And because David HaMelech gives life, and life is what we call the Midot, which is the number 7, and 7, when they're fully developed, they have all of the different qualities into them. So for example, in Chesed we have Chochmah Sheba Chesed, Bina Sheba Chesed, Das Sheba Chesed, Chesed Sheba Chesed, Gvura Sheba Chesed. And then we have Teferes Sheba Chesed, Netzach Sheba Chesed, Hoyt Sheba Chesed, Yesoyt Sheba Chesed, and Malchus Sheba Chesed, which gives you a sum total of 10. You have 7 Midot, which are Chesed, Gvura, Teferes, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, and Malchus, 7. And if they each have 10 in them, what do you get? 70. That's the years of David HaMelech. That's Adam HaRishon giving David HaMelech the 70 years. So Adam HaRishon gives David HaMelech these 70 years. And because Adam HaRishon gives these 70 years, he reveals the potential of David HaMelech. David HaMelech potentially has got everything. Practically, he had nothing. He was going to last 3 hours, and boom. And that's why there had to be involvement of Avram and Yaakov and Yosef and so on and so forth. This is all about bringing this. Each one has a special element of Chachma that had to contribute. So the Rebbe suggests that this is the connection between the concept of Mashiach, or rebuilding Sukkas David HaNefelas, because Sukkas David HaNefelas represents the concept of our world being developed, of the potential of our world being revealed. Right now, it seems collapsed. But when Mashiach will come, the holy potential of the world will be revealed. So it's as if David HaMelech's, the revelation of David HaMelech's potential in 70 actual years is a metaphor for the concept of Mashiach, which is the revelation of the potential that exists within creation itself. What is the one substance that is known to reveal, a substance that reveals more so than anything else? The answer would be Yayin. The nature of Yayin is wine in, revelation out. That's the nature of Yayin. As I said before, Nichnas Yayin Yotza Sod, the concept of revealing the Midos. People don't talk, maybe people don't engage, people don't know how to be friendly or how to be excitable or maybe be how to find strength. And interestingly, Yayin has a funny way of doing that. Of course, Yayin could reveal all kinds of negative things too. That depends what kind of person you are. But assuming that you're a person who has positivity inside them but is having difficulty expressing that positivity, what will help us? The wine will help us. In other words, Yayin is the ultimate developer, revealer, the ultimate, that which is able to articulate or express or open the accordion of potential is the concept of Yayin. When David HaMelech said that he was Kinoid Bekitar, it's the polar opposite. It's what's supposed to contain Yayin. But what was it? What contained the Yayin? Contains the Yayin is the dried out skin. What contains the potential or what in what through what will come the potential of the full revelation of reality, of a world, what the world really is supposed to be, what will bring that about? Mashiach will. But only when it's preceded by being totally dried out, reaching the lowest level. And so, I'm going on a limb here, but I'm maybe suggesting that maybe this is the connection of the wineskin, which represents, according to the Tehillas Hashem, the most dried out reality. But the emphasis on the wineskin, because from that dried out reality, we come to the time in which we will be able to raise a glass of Yayin HaMashumar, as it's called, and toast Mashiach, and say L'chaim with him, may it be speedily and in our days. Amen.
I was always wondering about that bracha, about kafarat pnei haaretz, and it sounded